Well, it truly is wonderful to see you again. I was thinking this morning that it is an honor to speak to you today. You are the people of God, the people whom God has called and chosen. And I pray that I will not waste your time nor misrepresent the truth of God. I think of that often, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles when I'm supposed to give a sermon. I thought, well, I don't want to waste these people's time. I hope that I can yield myself to God and bring something that will be of benefit to them. I guess we could say last week you had the younger group and this week the older men speaking. I listened to those two sermons that were given last week, actually today. I don't know about Mr. McKinney, but I listen. Those men are smarter than I am. I know that. I will not in any way say that I am have perfect understanding of anything that I give today. And as one said, that when you're speaking, you're not learning anything. But I have heard men say that were placed on the speaking list that, you know, one thing I never thought about was that when I started giving sermonettes, it forced me to study in a way that I never had before. And so you may not learn something when you're speaking, but you learn something when you're preparing, you know, to speak, and maybe more than you otherwise would. When I said, you know, those men are smarter, what I want to say here is they had an advantage in their lives that I didn't. You know what that is? They grew up in the church. Their parents were in the church. You know, that is a blessing. I know sometimes people that maybe didn't live out in the world think, well, I wish I'd lived out in the world. I could have repented better or deeper or whatever. No, I don't feel that way. And I will say, I know that God knows when the best time is to call each and every one of us. And so I can't go against that. But there are times that I know to have been born or maybe in a young age to grow up in a family whose parents are in the church is a tremendous blessing. When I was in Ambassador College and I went out there, there were some students in our class that had grown up in the church. I remember one in particular, his father was an evangelist. He was born, I guess, in the faith, so to speak. And every time the instructor would ask a question, he could raise his hand, give just a great answer. And I thought, oh, I can't do that. I don't have the background that he has. And so I thought, what a blessing, you know, to have parents, you know, that were in the faith. Well, getting into the message today, if you watched In Accord this week, you heard Mr. Meeker mention the completion of the French hymnal, which was a big project they'd been working on for a good while, and we all know will be greatly appreciated by the French-speaking brethren. He also mentioned that soon they would be able to complete or finish and make available the translation of the United States, Britain, and Commonwealth in prophecy, also translating it into the French language. He mentioned here in this booklet the challenge to put it in a booklet for the French-speaking people and how it would be read and received by them. Now, many of you I know have read a lot of history, and you'll probably remember that there's been a lot of hostility between France and Britain for centuries and centuries of time. There have been wars between them. And so you can imagine the French people, I guess like some of the Irish, don't necessarily have great appreciation, you know, for the British. And they start reading about, you know, the booklet about God choosing Israel and Britain being a descendant, could not go very well for some anyway. So they have to be very careful, had to be very careful in that translation. And I know in the past, and I think I mentioned this in an earlier sermon a few months ago on the 95 earthquake challenge, that Some have viewed this booklet as promoting elitism of the white English-speaking people. You know, that you're promoting a kind of a superiority of them. That was kind of the background. And that is far from the truth, as God made clear in the book of Deuteronomy that he did not choose Israel because they were powerful or great or superior to any other people. But they were a small group of people. That was the reason he did choose them, and we're going to get into that in just a few minutes. Because today I want to touch on that subject from a little different perspective. As in a couple of weeks, men in the nation will be celebrating the 4th of July, the founding of this country. We might say the rebirth of Israel. You might say, well, why do you want to speak on that? Well, for a lot of reasons. One, it's biblical. It's the truth. And it is the fulfillment of prophecy. And it's also important in a different way than you might have imagined. Hopefully we'll get into that in just a few minutes here. But let's go to Genesis 12, because this is kind of the beginning of that, although the world doesn't understand that. I've been reading a very interesting book just recently. Still not quite through with it. It's a very good book about George Washington, kind of about his life and his experiences. And I just have learned so much from it. Been very interesting, very helpful from my perspective anyway. In a sense, all of it goes back to Genesis 12. And of course, sadly, our people, our nation does not understand that. Let's begin in verse 1. I'm just going to read three verses here and point out a couple things. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, something he'd said in the past. He said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this wasn't what any man said. Let's realize this is what God said. You know, these are the words of God. I want to focus on two things here. It said to him, you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we're going to touch on here, and I hope you'll think about this, because it shows here why, one of the reasons why the nations of the earth would be blessed and what he was to do with his blessings. That I will bless you in order that you shall be a blessing, so that you will be a blessing, you know, to others. Now, there's a lot of ways that has been fulfilled, but I want to touch on one specifically here in just a couple of minutes. I consider it a great privilege to live in this nation and to experience the blessings of Abraham, because that's what I have experienced all my life. Now, I think you've heard the statement that one key to good health and long life is to choose good parents. Right? Because some of it's genetic. So before you're born, pick out some parents that are healthy and tend to live a long time. That's a key to good health and long life. Well, I know before you were born, you didn't have any choice of parents. You didn't get to choose your parents. You also did not get to choose what time in history you were to be born. Do you ever think about that? Yeah, we could have been born any time in history. But we were born in this age, at this time. We also had no choice of our place of birth. Did you? No one asked you before you were born, what age would you like to live in? Would you like to live in 200 B.C. or 700 A.D. or during the time of the pioneers? Are the age that we live in right now. No one asked you, where would you like to be born? You're in Alaska? You name it. We weren't asked that. But almost everyone in here was born in this country. I presume Mrs. Asher was it. She's probably the only one. I don't know if there's anyone else. Oh, another. Yes, right. I'm sorry. Mr. Windsor was born in Nigeria. Now, let me ask you this. Okay, another one. I'm sorry, Mrs. West. Boy, I'm way behind. She was born in the South, and now she's West. In the islands, I guess. Okay, I stand corrected. But if you could have chosen the timing and the place of your birth, what would you change? According to Genesis 12:1, and we know that this blessing was passed on to his descendants, they were destined, if God's word is true, they were destined to become a great nation. They were destined to become a blessing to others, and as well as to be blessed themselves. Now, a promise was made here, and a promise has been fulfilled. And I believe, and I've heard this preached in many, many years ago, even back during the time of Mr. Armstrong, that the work of God began in Israel because of several reasons. Because Israel would have the blessings of Abraham and would be able to finance the spreading of the gospel. And there would be the freedoms of religion here that would allow the church to be built here, to grow here, and to spread the gospel to the world. And so from this nation, the preaching of the gospel has spread all over the world. And even from some from the place in Britain, as shores of Britain. I was thinking about this the other day. How many of you remember the pirate ships? Anyone remember the pirate ships? We got a few people to remember the pirate ships. We wanted to get the leadership did, the gospel being to be preached into Europe. And it was hard to get stations that would take, the program. Well, for some reason, for a period of time, some reason, I believe God was behind it. Someone came up with the idea that we can set ships off from the shores of Britain beyond whatever the mile limit, 3 mile, 12 mile limit, and we can put radio stations on these ships, powerful radio stations, and we could have our own radio stations and free to broadcast and what we want to all over England, Scotland, Ireland, Europe. And so they did. And so we got on those. The world tomorrow, the preaching of the gospel went out from these ships for many years before they finally closed them down. And, so there's a lot behind this. And I think what we're reading here has a lot to do, you know, and with the taking of the gospel to the world, that there would be the finances available as well as other things would enable the preaching of the gospel. Of course, there's the spiritual side of it as well, as the Messiah would come through Abraham as well. But so along with blessings goes responsibility. When there are blessings, there's responsibility. And when there's blessings, there's also accountability. You know, God holds people accountable, you know, for the things that he opens up to them and does for them. And so he holds Israel to a higher standard, or he has in the past, than other nations, because to whom much is given, much is required. Now, I want to go to Acts 17, and in Acts chapter 17, you know, a lot of times people don't think beyond, go back further in the founding of this nation than maybe to some of the people that originally came over and the migration to this country, this place, as well as some of the founding fathers. But it goes so much further back than that. It goes back to God himself. Let's notice that God is involved in these things. Acts 17, and let's begin in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation. Every race of people goes back to one couple. You know, our blood is the same no matter what our race. It's the same color. It all has the same origin. Of every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times. God has determined their pre-appointed times. Now, you know, a lot of ways you could look at that statement, but there have been in history, it seems like, times that, and different times that different nations and different races of people have been in power in the world. God has allowed man to try it. Well, you know, you think you can have something a better way? You can try it. You do your way. You do your way. Do your government. Do this. And man is proving to himself that we cannot govern ourselves apart from the law of God. So he's determined their pre-appointed times, and he determined the boundaries of their dwelling. Again, that's, you know, that's biblical. God inspired that so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And so it speaks here of God's involvement. Let's keep reading. And, you know, you might say the origin and even the placement and the rise and fall of various nations. Of course, Daniel mentioned that to Nebuchadnezzar. For in him we live and move and have our being, and as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or something shaped by art and man's devising, that is, idols. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to do better, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by the raising him from the dead. So Paul was inspired to give this brief point of, you might say, history or prehistory, and that God was the one that determined these things. No one should ever try to destroy what God has built. and that prerogative belongs only to him, no action contrary to God's determination will stand, and no action of mine or yours should ever, as we should think about this, go against. Let's notice in Proverbs 21 and verse 30, should go against God's will or God's determination. It will fail if it does. He says in Proverbs 21 and verse 30, there's no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against the Lord. Now, Satan tried to go against the Lord, not only before man, but even after man, because he did not want the promises of Abraham to come to fruition. You know, for a lot of reasons, he tried several times to destroy Israel and Judah. You know, the book of Esther is a good example of how he wanted to destroy the Jews, because I think Satan knew that from the Jewish people, the Messiah would come. And if he could destroy them, in his mind, he thought, I can prevent, you know, because the prophecy said, God said, you know, through Judah would come, you know, that Messiah. Well, I want to go back just very quickly to Genesis 48 to show how that promise of Abraham was passed on to the sons of Joseph. Genesis 48, and we'll only touch on just briefly. I know most all of you know the story, but as we lead into some important points here, to have that background or that foundation to build on. 48 verses 8 through 10. And we know that in verse 8 says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? You know, this was in the last, we might say the last weeks or maybe months of Israel or Jacob's life. The promises were passed from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And so his eyesight was failing, and these two young men came in, and he said, who are they? And of course, they were the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. He said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And these were, of course, Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's drop down to verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all problems or evil or troubles, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. So the name of Israel really was to go upon the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, not really on Judah. Now, the Jewish people are Israelites, but God's inspired Jacob or Israel to say, let my name become their name. They would be the true Israelites. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You know, let them become a great people. You know, very numerous. Verse 19. You know, he'd put his hands, crossed his hands, and Joseph thought, well, that's not really what you want to do. You know, you're supposed to have your right hand on the firstborn. But God had inspired him to place his hands where they were supposed, where he wanted them to be, because God would be the one that would be actually doing the blessing. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, that is, Manasseh. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Once again, you know that Ephraim represented the people of the British Commonwealth, and Manasseh represented the United States. So we see here that the sons of Joseph were blessed, Israel's grandsons, God inspired the prophecy of them to become a great nation. Now, some prophecies are also promises. We should understand that some prophecies are promises. And God always keeps His promises. We can be thankful for that, for God has made some very great promises to us. The promise of eternal life in His kingdom. God never breaks His promises. He's promised many other things to us as well. So, He's made some tremendous ones to you and me. Now, you and I know that God used flawed humans to build this country. And I say, who isn't? Who isn't flawed other than Christ? You know that, where would God have found any other kind? You know, when naturally God works through human beings. Spiritually, physically as well. Where would God have found any other kind than flawed humans? Certainly mistakes were made. Sins were committed in our history. And those sins and those mistakes were no doubt very displeasing to God. And God's word says, what you sow, you will reap. That is also an unbreakable law. I think God said, you will pay a price for those mistakes. And I could list many, many. And you could too. But I think he said, you know, you'll pay a price. You'll reap what you've sown in the mistakes and the sins you've committed. But because I made a promise, I will still make them a great nation. And it's awesome how God prevented obstacles from destroying the formation of a unity of those 13 colonies. After the Revolutionary War, they could have had 13 separate nations. And that's where they were headed. And it was very challenging and very difficult after the Revolutionary War to bring the 13 together as one unit. But that's what God wanted. And it is also incredible how God cleared this land of other great powers. Yeah, when you read history with the Bible as the background, it really opens up history in a far more interesting way. I was trying to remember a title of another book I'd read a while back. It was written by the British Israelite Society. And it's a book that lists many miracles that were in the history of the wars that prevented the destruction of the United States and Britain in the past. You know, Dunkirk is an example. But there are many others as well. It spoke of, that the Spanish, you know, who were to a great extent promoting and controlled by the Catholic Church. And this book mentions the Spanish Armada that was, you know, headed to England. A huge armada of ships, you know, to attack England. And, of course, some of the books talk about the competence of the English sailors. But they don't mention a huge storm that scattered and destroyed that Spanish fleet of ships. It was a storm that gave the victory of England over Spain at that time and ended Spain's power in the world to some degree and began, you know, England began to become a great sea power. The Just very quickly, two or three other examples. You know, France, who was very much involved in the early years of the United States and even helped out in the U.S. defeating England in the Revolutionary War. But later, of course, Napoleon became a great leader and military leader and was trying to conquer Europe. And so France got bogged down in a war, and Napoleon felt that he didn't need some of the land that he owned in the United States. But he did need money for the war. So he sold what came to be known as the Louisiana Purchase, that extended, you know, the territory of Manassas. And another thing that probably a lot of people don't realize is that Russia was very much involved in the U.S. in the fur trade in the early years. And they actually had a colony of Russians in Northern California. Well, the fur trade, I think, began to diminish, and they decided to pull out. And around that time, a little later, they also sold Alaska for pennies on the dollar. And after they'd sold Alaska, guess what happened? They discovered gold in California and Alaska. You think they would have sold before if it had been discovered before? All of this expanding, you know, the territory that God had promised Abraham, a promise made, a promise fulfilled, and many miracles brought this out. If you want to read an interesting book, read April 1865. And there are others that, you know, bring in some of the challenges of the formation and fulfillment of the promises God made. Well, today we're facing another round of elections with all the promises made by the politicians. You know, presidential election is coming up soon. And of course, I think as God's people, we don't put a lot of faith in the potential leaders out there. So what is ahead for our country, the descendants of Jacob? Jeremiah wrote much about the future time of Jacob's trouble. Christ said that time was still future, even though types of it had happened in the past. Christ said it would be the most horrible time ever in human history, facing perhaps the greatest danger ever. We could be at that point in history even now, brought on by our rejection of God, the plummeting morals of our people. We could say that, you know, the same-sex marriage, the gays, the abortions, the growing hate of our people of each other, the polarization that's taking place, the division that's going on in our nation right now. It is a biblical truth that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Can anyone break that truth? Abraham Lincoln made the statement, "America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves." And that's true to some degree. We know that eventually we'll be weakened and there will be an outside power that will ultimately step in and take over. We understand prophecy. We know that. But we know that we're no longer, in a lot of ways. And I do want to give a sermon in the future. I've been working on it, called The New Normal. And what was normal 60 years ago? What was normal 100 years ago? What was normal 40 years ago is gone. Yeah, and it's gone forever in this age. You know, so we're no longer the country that we used to be. All those things I just mentioned. You know, those who are parents are reluctant to send their children to school because of the indoctrination of the teaching at school and, of course, sometimes the things that are passed on among their peers. Our country was never perfect. There's always been room for improvement. Yet among man's government, what nation is perfect? I don't remember who said, some of you might can tell me this, but they made the statement that democracy is the worst form of government except all the others. And that's kind of the way it's been in the past. But I ask the question of you, are we seeing the beginning of the demise or the death of the United States? I don't know whether we are or not. I don't know that anybody knows, but it is a question I have. We know it's coming. Prophecy says that it will. But it could be, we could be seeing the demise of our nation. It saddens me. You know, what used to be normal, and I know there were some things that were normal that weren't good. I certainly say that. But there were a lot of things that were good. And some of you remember the picture. I think I mentioned it to you before. There's a picture occasionally come out in magazines. And it shows the picture of this old Indian. And there's a tear running down his cheek. And he's thinking of a life that used to be that is no longer there. And I'm saddened, you know, by what I see is happening among our people, all of our people, and the hatred and the division and so many other things that are happening, and the change of the morality of our people, the entertainment, we could go on and on, is a sad thing to me. Should I not be saddened? You know that, and I'm saddened for several reasons. Because I know we're headed for some of the worst times in human history called Jacob's Trouble. You may live to see some sad and painful things that'll bring tears to your eyes. And we know that sadly it's going to take some horrific suffering to purge the arrogance from our people and change the priorities that people have. You know, Jeremiah expressed his sadness. I want to read just a few statements in Jeremiah. Let's go to chapter 4. You know, interesting that he was called to be a prophet to Judah. And he was hated for the message that he brought. They hated him. And yet he still was sad. And he expressed to God that sadness of what he saw was happening and he knew would happen as well. Let's notice in Jeremiah 4, verses 19 and 20. Oh, my soul, I am painful in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you've heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. And so he speaks of his sadness there. Chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. That he says, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen to the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am mourning. Astonishment has shocked me, has taken hold of me, he's saying here. Is there no remedy? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Is there no one, he says, that can make things better? Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Verse 7. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And it shows how people turn against one another. And that's happened in history as well. If you read the story of when the British left India, and how millions were slain who used to be friendly to one another, Muslim and Hindu neighbors that loved one another and treated one another well. But when Britain pulled out, then they slaughtered each other by the millions. It's, you know, there's a book called Midnight in India, you know, that covers that. It's just amazing what humankind will do to each other. Let's keep reading here. Verse 5, everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. You know, and right now it seems like things are motivated by political things. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? And he goes on to talk about some of the things that would happen, would occur to our people. How would God want you to view what's happening around us? Certainly God grieved at what the world had come to in the time of Noah. If God grieves, shouldn't we? You are citizens of another kingdom. Yet we should have the love, the compassion of God towards those who are outside the faith. Jesus wept when he thought of what lay ahead for the people of Jerusalem. It's in Matthew 23, and it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, you know, to protect and take care of them, but you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't allow me to do that. And it says Jesus wept because he knew what those little children and those people would have to go through. Shouldn't we feel the same way? Let's go to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. While we're here. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain of water welds up with water, so she welds up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. And in the book of Jeremiah, in some of the prophets, of course, Jerusalem is also a type of what would happen to Israel. I want to go to Psalm 55. In Psalm 55. My wife and I used to do a lot of watching of the evening news. And I can hardly take it anymore now. I get so discouraged, and if I'm not careful, I get angry. And that's not a godly way to respond. So I basically just turn it off. But let's notice Psalm 55. It's a very interesting chapter here. It says a contemplation of David. And God, it says every scripture is inspired of God. And some of these scriptures are, we know, for us today to draw strength as well as understanding from. Psalm 55, and let's read verses 4 and 5. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror overwhelmed me. And so he looks around, he sees what is happening. And to him it's painful, it's horrifying. And so it's, and sometimes I think we might feel this way. You think, if I could just get away from it all. You know, there's so much sadness and pain around us. So many unpleasant things. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I'd just like to get away from it all. You'd kind of like to ignore it, but sometimes we can't. You know that, and he was hurt by what he saw was happening at particular times in his life, and we should be too. You know, Christ said, blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, for they shall be comforted. Not immediately. We wish we could be. We know that there's a process that has to be worked out here that God is doing for the good in the long run. He said, verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the wind, storm, and tempest. Now, verses 9 through 11. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction are in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. You know, that certainly describes our nation and our people today. And so David expresses his frustration here, his grief and his frustration. But at the end of each chapter, so often, David always comes back to what's right. Let's notice verses 16 and 17. As for me, you know, with all this going on, he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Certainly, the things that are happening should drive us to our knees for a lot of reasons. You know, not only for the safety and protection of God's people, but for mercy upon all as well, that people wake up. And, you know, hopefully we can learn quickly the things we need to learn as a people, as a nation. Verses 22 and 23. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O Lord, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirst and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Once again, there is accountability to everyone for their actions. And in time, God will hold everyone responsible. You know, we have to trust that and keep in mind that we are citizens of another kingdom. Let's go to Proverbs 24. Recently, I've been reading through the book of Proverbs again, and just a couple days ago, I was in Proverbs 24. And I noticed there were several verses here that certainly tie in with the times we're in today and the prudence that we should exercise in conducting our lives, the way we live and the way we think. Because Satan is going to want to get into our minds and lead us down a wrong way of thinking. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. How will you and me handle the day of adversity? What does it mean to faint? Will it be to weaken? Will it be to compromise? Will it be to get off track, sidetrack, to get caught up in things that we shouldn't? It is a time for God's people to be strong in the day of adversity. If there's any light in the world, it should come from the people of God. So, certainly that's a That's an important statement for us to look at in verse 10. Let's go to verse 19. Do not fret because of evil doers. Do not be envious of the wicked. Now, if I ask you to make a list of evildoers, who would you put down? Have you seen any evildoers lately? I don't care who you put down. Certainly there's a large list we could draw from. But the point is not who they are. The point he's making is don't you fret because of them. And that's not always easy to do. That's what polarization does. It causes people to take sides and look down on and despise one another. As Christ said, the love of men had waxed cold at the time of the end. Are we seeing that happen now? So, this is a very important scripture here. There are many evildoers. And God inspired this to tell us, don't get caught up emotionally in those things going on around us. Am I a calming spirit or am I an inflaming spirit? Once again, Jesus Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers. Do we believe him? I think I mentioned to you before, I only knew one of my grandparents. It was my grandmother on my mother's side. She was elderly. And I remember so many times we cousins would play together, and sometimes the older ones would mistreat the younger ones. And we'd go to Grandma, and we'd complain to Grandma. And what we would hope, Grandma said, well, that little dirty little snot, you ought to just get him in here and go call him in here. I'll get a peach tree. But she wouldn't say that. She'd say, well, maybe he's just having a bad day. Granny, that's not what I want you to say. I want you to hate him like I do for the moment. No. She'd always just kind of calm things down. Oh, okay. Go play by myself a little while. And, but blessed are the peacemakers. No one has the wisdom and the power to solve man's problems and injustices. Humans have been trying that for thousands of years. And God has allowed that because he wants us to learn the lesson that only God can. And his way only will work. Go ahead and try all the others. And you'll learn none of those ways will work. So we want to leave that to him. So we need to ask ourselves, who or what is going to affect my thinking in the day of adversity? Who will affect my thoughts, my thinking? Will it be God or the ungodly? Will it be God or Satan? Will it be God or my emotions, human emotions? Let's go to verse 22. My son, fear the Lord and the King. My son, fear the Lord. That's primary. Also, the King. Paul stated that in Romans 13. I believe it is where he said, obey the authorities. Respect them. They stand between you and anarchy. They're not always right. They're not always just, but they are God's servants, it says there. Do not associate with those who are unstable, given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Who knows, and I don't know, those two, what is it talking about? Who knows, the discipline that the Lord or the King can bring there. So, again, great advice that he gives us there. Let's notice verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. It's basically saying, verse 29, don't think about vengeance. Don't think about getting back at someone. You know, that's, of course, again, repeated in the New Testament, which says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, leave that up to God. Let's go back to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. And there are a lot of scriptures that in Proverbs that say the same thing. I think one of the men took you through a lot of Proverbs last Sabbath. Proverbs 9, and let's notice verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. You can rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. But I don't think there are many wise people out there. And, you know, I know growing up, again, not in the church, I always thought, you know, you could rebuke people and make them better, make them change. I hadn't really read this, scoffer, scorner, fool, rebuke him. I remember I shared this with someone just recently. A guy cut me off in traffic, and I had to hit the brakes, and I looked at him as I was behind him, and I did like this. And he waved at me. Well, he didn't really wave at me. Well, I won't go there. But he didn't say, oh, thank you. Yeah, you know, I was wrong, and I do this too much. I'm really glad you told me that I cut you off. I'm so sorry about that. Thank you. I won't be doing that anymore. I've never had anyone say that. Because I think it's this principle right here. Most people won't thank you. And so we have this attitude of vengeance and, you know, and all kinds of problems, and people think that that's going to make things better. It's going to make people hate one another. Sadly, I'm afraid that we have some terrible times coming because, again, people are not applying just and right principles in government, in human life, anywhere you look. And it's rather than bring about unity and law for one another, I'm afraid it's going to just inflame and make the hatred even deeper. I don't know. I hope I'm wrong. I don't want to see it. But let's notice Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verses 17. He says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. So this is, we want to seek out God's words and God's understanding at these times we're living in. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I've instructed you today, even you, have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? You know, I put a red under that. The certainty of the words of truth. God's word is certain. His words are going to turn out to be true regardless of what people think about the Bible. That you may answer words of truth. That our answer, our conversation, our words will be rooted in Scripture and God's Word to those who sin to you. I believe that if you live God's Word, there will be some who will come to you and eventually ask you what you think about things. And then he goes on to speak of some of the right principles of life. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. You wish our leadership could read these and would govern by these. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a fierce man do not go, lest you learn his ways. Birds that fly together are going to become like one another, won't they? Lest you learn his ways and set a trap or a snare for your own life. Again, great wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Don't oppress the afflicted, for God will plead their cause. Can we trust God to do that? To right the wrongs? There are many afflicted and have been since the Garden of Eden. Can I wait on and trust him to do so? In so many places in Psalms it says, blessed are those who wait on the Lord. Let me quote Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hands of the wicked. And that's what godly faith is all about. Believing God. Believing his promises, even when you can't see them being fulfilled at the moment. David was incredulous that God had made promises regarding his family far into the future. That he said, I'll do this for your sons and your grandsons and your great-grandsons. And July the 4th is a proof of God's faithfulness and a reminder of responsibility and accountability. For he also promised Israel after he had said, if you obey me, I will bless you. But he promised them, if you turn from me, I promise you, all these curses will come upon you. I was going to take the time to go through a few scriptures of prophecies in the book of Hosea. I won't have time to do that. It's certainly Hosea paralleled a time we're living in today. It was a time when Israel was wealthy and yet were rejecting the true God and turning to idolatry. The turning away from God's law, which we have done, are doing as a nation very much so in these last years. And when one rejects God's law and turns to the worship of idols and material things, then they have no real solid standard to govern their own conduct. So they cave in to the weaknesses and pulls of the flesh. Orson Welles made this statement, which is interesting. He says, when people accept breaking the law as normal, something happens to the whole society. And so we're reaping the fruit as a nation are beginning to, the turning away from God and his law, the turning to evolution, all the other concurrent problems. There's been a great increase in suicides. I jotted this down a while back, but it says there's been a 33% increase in suicides between the years 1999 and 2017. It's the second leading cause of death among youth and farmers. Many farmers have faced failures and their land being taken away, land been in the family for years. But people need to have something to live far greater than themselves. Otherwise, they'll wind up with empty lives. All of our problems could be solved if we would just turn as a nation to God. Because they're spiritual, they're not just physical. I won't go to this, but in both in Hosea 9 and Hosea 10, it speaks of accountability to Israel. And it talked about how they'd sinned since the times of Gibeah. Great sins. And Gibeah takes you back to, I won't go back there, but Judges 19. When a Levite and his concubine were traveling through one of the tribes of Israel, and she was brutally raped. It was one of the worst crimes in Israel up until that time, and it brought about a civil war. But God has said he will punish our people, and it will begin with Jacob. And that punishment would ultimately bring results. It'd bring about a repentance, a change of heart. I want to go in closing here to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the faith chapter. There's so much talked about faith, the necessity of faith, not only always in a Christian's life, but especially in the latter days. In your faith possess you your lives. Our faith is going to be challenged as it never has, I believe, in the years to come. Will we have the faith to trust God, to continue living God's way in times of trial, and who knows what we may have to give up, what we may have to face? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so Hebrews 11 is a list of a large number of God's people in the past that lived by faith. And one of our ministers recently wrote an article for Life, Hope, and Truth about one of the men mentioned here in the line of the promises. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And I want to read here about Joseph. There are only two or three verses. Now, when you think of Joseph, what do you think of? When you think of Joseph's faith, because his faith is going to be mentioned here. Well, I think I gave in Atlanta a number of years ago a sermon called The Rest of the Story. You remember Paul Harvey used to have The Rest of the Story. And if you looked in on Joseph's life at any particular time and at a particular moment, when he'd received a dream that God was going to raise him up to a high place in life, and he shared it with his family, and they sold him into slavery. The traders came through and bought him. And if the story stopped there, you'd say, what? But God said, well, let's read the story a little further. And then you wind up, well, he's suddenly in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar gives him more and more responsibility, and he's just really blessed. And, okay, God said, and so God did. And then all of a sudden the wife, Potiphar's wife, accuses him of trying to assault her, and he gets thrown in prison. But God said, if you didn't know the rest of the story, a few years in prison, wasn't just a few days, a few hours, bail out. No, he couldn't do that. Okay, here comes a couple men that had some dreams, and God gave them the answer to their dreams. Okay, that gives the answer. Look, you're going to be released when you get before the king. You'll be serving him again faithfully. Tell the king about me, okay? Yeah, I'll do it. Thanks a lot. God. Oh, more and more time goes by. He didn't tell the king anything for a long time. But you know, eventually, he was released. And he talked to the king over time and eventually was made the second highest individual in the empire of Egypt. A great empire. And resulted in saving up a lot of food in times of plenty to see them through famine And other people and nations came from distant lands and bowing down before Joseph and said, please give us some wheat and corn that we can continue to survive. And this went on for 7 years. And finally his family came down and he went before the Pharaoh and said, I need a place for my family to live. And he gave them some of the rich land to live in, and they began to prosper and multiply. And finally Joseph grew old. And the Bible said something about his faith. Which act of faith do you think it mentioned? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11 and let's look at verse 20. You know, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Now we come to Joseph's faith. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Who would have thought? Look, I'm dying. Joseph knew Israel would not spend the rest of their time in Egypt. Israel was destined to become a great nation. When Joseph was living, it was a wonderful time for Israel in the land of Egypt. They were favored by the Egyptians. It was before their slavery. But he said, look, you're going to be leaving. He knew about the dream that Abraham had much earlier about his descendants wandering and eventually in captivity. And what would come after that? So he said to them, in years to come, you're going to be leaving, and I want you to take my remains with you when you leave. They go, we're going to be leaving? But look, things are so good here. No, he knew that. And it says that his faith looked to things to come. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. In your faith possess you your souls. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. God took a slave people from Egypt and made them his people. God is repeating that. He's taking a slave people, you and me, who were once slaves of sin. He has freed us. He's brought us into the glorious liberty of God to be his servants, his family, to be his friends, to become his teachers, to become the rulers, to become a light set on a hill in a world of darkness. These indeed are perilous times that begin at the house of Israel. Most in the world do not know what is happening. They do not know why, and they do not know where it is leading. But you and I do. There are many exhortations to God's people to be thankful in everything. In everything, give thanks. What is our state of mind these days? Is the glass half full or is it half empty? Where is our focus these days? Every morning I wake up, I think of how blessed I am, and I know where those blessings came from. I'm thankful to live in this country. I'm thankful to have been one of the recipients of the promises made to Abraham and his descendants. I'm thankful to live at this time in history, to have been called by God, to know the truth, and to know the future. So I hope you will often reflect on how blessed we are, both physically and spiritually, that it will help us keep a godly focus in the day of adversity.